Thank you for listening to the Redeemer Church podcast as we walk through a four-week series on Advent. The season of Advent invites us to look forward to the significance of the first coming of Jesus at Christmas and look ahead to his second coming. We are reminded that our hope is found in Christ alone, who provides joy, peace, and love for those who believe in him. Thanks for listening.
Amen. Y'all grab a seat. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Those of you who are joining here in person, super glad that you're here and honored that you're worshiping with us. And those of you joining online, we're really glad that you're joining from wherever you are. You found yourself in week two of our Advent series. And Advent, the word simply means coming. And for us as New Testament believers and New Testament Christians, we celebrate two things. We're kind of in between the times that we look back and we reflect on the first coming of Jesus. That was Christmas time. A lot of the globe is celebrating this, that God was born in flesh in a manger in Bethlehem, that he visited earth for the first time. And that has some deep implications for us, not just as humans, but especially as followers of Jesus. And then of those who follow Jesus, we know that there's going to be another Advent, a second coming where Jesus returns back to put things together. And so we're caught between the times where Jesus' coming is something where we reflect on from the past, but we also hopefully look forward to the future. So last week we looked at hope. What does it mean between the times to have hope? Because Jesus fulfilled his promises the first time and he's made some promises for us. And we have hope. And this time of year we get to be reminded, what does it truly mean to live in hope? And today, the topic that we are going to be looking at is peace. What does it mean, because Jesus came once and he's coming again, that we have peace? And I'll say it again, I said it last week, I think this Advent season is coming at a very timely moment for us, because a lot of people are struggling with feelings of hopelessness and maybe feelings where you just don't feel at peace. Maybe there's not a lot of peace in your marriage at the moment. Maybe there's not a lot of peace in your family. Maybe the kids have been in the house just too much, too long this year and caused some contention. Maybe there's not a lot of peace, if you're honest, even in your own heart and your own soul. Maybe there's been some anxiety and some frustration that has stirred up and taken the place of peace. So I think this is a very timely thing for us to look at. And this is a dominant theme of the Hebrew people. The Israelites, the Jewish nation, the people of God in the Old Testament, they had one word that was really meant to describe all of God's creation. This was meant to describe and to be all-encompassing definition of really how God had designed everything to be. They were to take a step back and look at God's creation, and they used this one word to express what that meant. This word also is supposed to describe how we experience life, how God designed us as image bearers and as his people to truly experience the world around us. This word is supposed to describe all human relationships, the relationship of husband and wife in a marriage. This word is meant to sum this up. The relationship that friends have, if you have a deep friendship with someone, this word is meant to describe that. Even the relationship with a mother-in-law, this word is meant to describe that as well. It's meant to describe families. It's meant to describe the people of God, and for us, the New Testament church. This word is meant to describe your mental state, your emotional state, just your personal well-being. This word is also meant to describe really just the state of creation and the earth itself, the relationship that we have with the plants and the animals and the atmosphere and the weather. So this word that we're going to unpack this morning is a very, very deep word. And the word is shalom. Everyone say shalom. Shalom means peace, but it means peace, I think, in a much deeper sense sometimes than we use that word in English. That's how they would describe the world that God had created and designed in Genesis 1 and 2, the relationship that Adam and Eve had, just the relationship that people had between God, between others, and between the earth was dominated with this idea of peace. And the word, it means more than just the absence of conflict. Shalom means harmony. God designed things to be very harmonious, to work together. It means wholeness, that there is nothing lacking. It means completeness. And you remember when God looked down after day six and he had created everything and he said it was good, because it was all in harmony. It was complete. It had shalom. And yet that's not the word that we might use to describe every interaction that we've ever had with human beings. Amen? Have you ever met a human being?
I didn't know where to go after that if nobody in here had met a human being. Like, if that word doesn't completely describe everything about your life, internal and external, then something's gone wrong, and what has gone wrong is sin. Sin came in and fractured the shalom of God's creation, that He designed everything to be in shalom, and sin fractured it down to even how we interact with creation itself. Sin has fractured the peace and the shalom of human relationships, and obviously sin has fractured the relationships that sinful people have with a holy God. So the first two chapters of your Bible, you have shalom. You have a picture of shalom as God intended it. And then Genesis 3, it's like a rock that hits the windshield and has a spider web that shatters everything and affects everything, that it's still somewhat intact, but it's just not the way it was supposed to be. And then you have promises of a Messiah or of the Christ, the Anointed One, who's going to invade human history. And we looked last week that this person is going to bring hope to the hopeless. And what I want you to see today is that one of the main missions of the Messiah or the Christ that was foretold for thousands of years from the prophets in the Old Testament is that He was going to come restore shalom. He's going to come and put the pieces back together and bring in the peace, usher in peace, be a prince of peace, and put back together what God has designed. So I want you to turn, if you have a Bible, to Isaiah chapter 9. That's where we are going to start this morning. If you don't have a Bible, it will be on the screen here in front of you. I read and preach out of the ESV, so that's what we will be reading together. This is the prophet Isaiah. He is writing about 700 years before Jesus would invade earth in Bethlehem, and he was giving some progressive revelation. Throughout time, this revelation about who the Christ and the Messiah would be was getting much more specific. In Genesis, it was very vague. There's going to be something, born of the seed of woman, that's going to come crush Satan's head. And then over time, progressively, the funnel gets smaller until there's only one person that fits all 333 prophecies in the Old Testament about who the Messiah would be, that he would be from Bethlehem, small little town that's prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus is born, that he would be sinless, that he would flee and be raised in Nazareth and flee to Egypt. And so Isaiah is writing, and he's writing a birth announcement talking about the Messiah, talking about the Christ that was going to be born, that he says is going to restore the peace and shalom that maybe you've been fighting for all year. Maybe a lot of this year has been your struggle to try to maintain some certain element of peace in your soul, peace in your relationships, or even peace with God. Isaiah says that this person coming, that's going to be one of his jobs. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, if you're there, say ready. God's word, 700 years before the first Christmas, says this: "For to us a child is born." It's a promise that something to do with this promise of peace and this Messiah, it's going to come in child form. It's going to come being born just as one of His creation. For us, a child is born, and to us, a son is given. So not just a child, a little baby boy. "And the government shall be upon His shoulders." And I wish I had time to unpack that because I don't, but that's helpful to know that Jesus is going to set up a government that will rule and reign and not change every 4 years, and there won't be ballots, there won't be voting. He will just reign supremely over His creation. The government will be upon His shoulder. "And His name shall be called," and a name in the Old Testament really references the sum total of who someone is and what someone does. So the name of this child, the name of this little baby boy, says His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, which means he will give good advice you can take to the bank that actually works about how to live your life. He'll counsel you in the ways of the way that God has designed the world to work. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor. This child, not just child, but this baby boy, will be called Mighty God. And if you're struggling, does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? Absolutely it does. It's all over the Old Testament and the New Testament that Jesus is 100% human being, just like us, 100% God. It says this child will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father, and I've talked about this, we've teased this out so many times, that one of the most disruptive things in our culture is the absence of fathers. You can trace most of the pain and the hurt that takes place in our culture to fathers not fathering. And you have this promise that this Messiah would father, would assume the responsibility to provide and to protect and to love His children. He's going to be an everlasting Father. And so if that's you, this is just a completely free side note. If there's some friction between you and your dad, and maybe some holes in your soul that have been left by him, or maybe you've been damaged, maybe it's something that he did to you, or maybe it was something that he kept from you, this promise is that the Messiah would step in and to truly, once and for all, fill the need that we all have to have a father. I honestly believe one of the deepest needs of the human soul is to have a dad. And this baby says he is going to be an everlasting father. Then he says, the Prince of Peace. He is going to be the Prince, which brings with it the idea that there is a kingdom. That there's a kingdom, and this prince is going to rule and to reign in this kingdom, and he's going to be the prince of shalom, or of peace, or of harmony, of wholeness, of completeness. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. It says this baby is going to grow up to become a prince. He's going to have a kingdom. And the increase of peace inside of this kingdom is never going to stop. It's going to increase forever and ever. The increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And I love that this birth announcement, this Christmas announcement, there's nothing in there for you to do. There is nothing in this that we are invited to do or to respond to. It is simply a declaration of something that God is going to do. It is just pure gospel that He's going to do something through Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Theologians call this idea where Jesus is, he's a prince, he has a kingdom, and this idea of His kingdom, some theologians will phrase this is something that's already not yet. His kingdom is already here, but it's not quite here yet. So there's two ways that we have to look at this promise of peace. Because there's a way in which this promise of peace is very futuristic for us, and it hasn't shown up yet. But there is a way in which that the kingdom is ruling and reigning, and the Prince of Peace is alive and well and offers peace to us right now. So I want to unpack for just a few moments. What does it mean that this coming Messiah, that He will rule in a kingdom of peace, that the Prince of Peace will rule and reign already, but not yet? It's already happening, but it's not yet. So let's look real quick at the not yet portion. That Jesus says that He is going to come back and He's going to like rewind things and put it back the way Genesis 1 and 2 was. Like restore the absolute, complete shalom of creation. Peace and harmony between people and God. Absolute peace and harmony in every marriage that is in this kingdom. And the relationships that belong to this kingdom. Even in the earth itself, to remove the curse and to set up this kingdom of absolute peace and shalom. Because this is the second advent. This is what we're waiting for. This has not yet happened. How many of you, what I just described of perfect, absolute peace, you think, yeah, that sounds great. Have you noticed that it's not quite here yet? Anybody? It's just not quite there. And that's a reality, that there's a kingdom coming where those things are going to be true. Let me read it to you from Revelation chapter 21. This is fast-forwarding to after Jesus comes back the second time for His second advent to earth, after He judges every human being that has ever lived in a single file line, and we don't get to stand next to our grandparents, we don't get to stand next to our mother, we don't get to stand next to our spouse. It's just us and Jesus. And Jesus says he separates the sheep from the goats, the Christians from the non-Christians. There's only two categories. There's not an I'm not sure category. There's not a gray category. There are two categories. Those who have responded to the mercy and the grace of Jesus that he will invite into his kingdom of peace forever. And those there are those who have rejected the message and the offering of grace who will be sent to hell forever. There's a moment in time when Jesus is going to come judge you. And you need to know that. We need to know that. And so for those of us who have responded, this day is coming when he is going to wipe away the tears from our eyes, remove all of the problems, put back together the world for those who love him as it was designed to be. So let me read into your future if you belong to Jesus. This is what the Apostle John said when he's writing in Revelation 21. He says, and then I saw, and this is, I don't know if this was a trance or a vision or if he actually was transported somehow to see the future, but this is what the Lord told him to write. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Can you even imagine that? Could you even imagine if we just took one of the, just death, and you removed that from the equation, the amount of peace that would invade your soul, and yet that is coming when Jesus is going to remove even death itself. He said, the day is coming when he will remove death. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That is a reality, that is a kingdom that is truly coming, but it's not quite here yet. How many of you have cried during 2020? How many of you cried this morning on the way to work? How many of you have mourning, have lost someone? Like there's a way in which this kingdom of peace is not here yet. But it's coming. That's the not yet portion. Now I want to unpack the already portion, because this is a portion where when we think about the advent and the first coming of Jesus, that he offered us something in this life, in the today, the right now, where he rules and reigns in our hearts in peace as we navigate a very turbulent world. So part of his rule of peace, it's waiting, it's in the future, it's not quite here yet. Part we already have. The kingdom is coming, but it's also here. Jesus prayed, if you remember this, he said, and he was teaching us to pray. Part of his prayer was, pray that my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a way in which Jesus was invading this kingdom with his kingdom. And I remember this is in Matthew chapter 12 when he's telling his disciples, he's like, listen, do you see the things that are taking place? The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and all these things that are taking place, these miracles that are happening. He says, if you see all this, you know the kingdom has come upon you. Like the kingdom of heaven has been invading the kingdom of earth and putting things back together for hundreds of years. And I want to turn your attention to two texts. They'll both be on the screen. You can turn there as well in your Bible to John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. John 14, John 16. This is the Prince of Peace, Jesus, who Isaiah talked about 700 years before his birth. It's talking about peace. And he's not referring to peace when the new heavens and the new earth arrive. He's talking about peace that is offered to those that belong to him in the here and in the now. And these two texts, although they're separated by two chapters, they all fall on the same night. These were words that Jesus said the night that he was betrayed, the last few hours that he had on earth before he was crucified. So really a big portion of the Gospel of John, it's all just comes from that last few hours that Jesus had where he knew he was going to be betrayed, he knew he was going to be arrested, he knew he was going to be crucified, and one of the things that was on his mind was to make sure that he left his followers with shalom, with a peace deep down in their hearts. Not just the not yet peace, but the already peace. And so both of these are Jesus being concerned that his followers feel and truly experience present day peace and shalom. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus had just been unpacking some pretty difficult things. He'd just been telling his disciples, hey, listen, guys, I'm going to be betrayed and beaten to death and crucified. And so no doubt they had some anxiety, that maybe peace just kind of left when Jesus starts talking about what's going to happen to that day to him and the implications of, by virtue of being followers of Jesus, what would happen to them. I mean, I'm sure they had some, maybe Peter is in the corner with a paper bag having a panic attack, knowing what in the world did Jesus just say? The Prince of Peace is going to be crucified. Like, that's what this first half of this conversation is. And then Jesus hits time out and he says, listen, peace I leave with you. Shalom, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Does this peace that he's talking about mean the absence of conflict or tension? No, because he just said there's going to be some conflict tonight. Some folks are coming, they're going to arrest me, one of my own is going to betray me. Like, this is in the middle of one of the most climactic moments of conflict and tension on earth's history, and yet Jesus is filled with peace, and he's like, listen, I have some peace, and my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. See, the world can offer peace, but it's always tethered to the situation, so it's only as good as your situation. And once your situation changes, if you have the world's peace, then your peace just kind of fled out the door. It has the same shelf life as a stable situation and stable comfort. Jesus says, listen, I don't give the kind of fleeting peace that is built upon your circumstances. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. And then two chapters later, maybe within even the same hour that these words came out of Jesus' mouth, John 16, verse 32 says this, behold, the hour is coming. This is Jesus saying, this is it. Judas has already got the soldiers. They're coming to get me. This is it. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered. Okay, he's promising the disciples, they're coming after me, and then they're coming after you. If they persecuted me, they're going to... This is Jesus promising some difficult times for his followers. It's come. It's like, this is game time. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone, yet I am not alone. For the Father is with me, and I have said these things to you, that in me, not in your circumstance or not in your situation... But Jesus said, I wanted you to know what was coming so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We have two promises, really, that Jesus gives us by virtue of giving it to his disciples. These are the same things that he issues to us. There's a promise for tribulation. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, there's just a generic promise that there's some difficult times because we live in a world where the shalom of God has been shattered and broken and stolen from us. You cannot run away from the brokenness of the world. He's like, this is a promise. He's like, I know this. Tribulation is coming. In the world, you might have tribulation. Is that what it says? Some of you are like, just move on to the good part. If I'm going to be a preacher and truly tell the truth, I got to tell you the whole truth, right? This is what Jesus says. In the world, you will have tribulation. Tribulation is promised. It is inevitable. But he says that you might have peace. There's an offer of peace, that there's peace that's available. Tribulation is guaranteed. Peace is available, and it's not something that we achieve. Most other religions, there's kind of this pathway that if you do these things, you can achieve inner peace. With Jesus, it's not something that is achieved. It's just simply a gift that is to be received. So we're promised tribulation, but in Christ we're offered peace. And so the question is, how do we, in the here and the now, with death, with suffering, with anxiety, how do we experience shalom and peace the way God has designed it, the way the Prince of Peace has just offered it to His people? And I think you're not going to be surprised by my first invitation for you. The first invitation is to respond to the gospel, is to respond to Jesus, to believe that He is in fact who He said He was, that all of human history was waiting for this child to be born and He would be God in the flesh, that's Emmanuel, God with us, that God invaded the planet and He broke into human histories. In essence, He was a soldier that was dropped behind enemy lines so that He might do something as a human that we can't do and break us free from the chains of sin and the chains of fear, the chains of shame and guilt, and set us free. And He's the Prince of Peace that's putting things back together. So when you respond to the gospel, you're responding to the Prince of Peace in repentance and faith. Say, I need You. Things are a little bit out of control in my life, in my marriage, with my kids, in my business, in my soul. And when you respond to the gospel, you find out that Jesus is the one that purchased peace for us, peace with God, and then that affects everything else. But Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit that gives peace in just a very supernatural way. And this is what I want to unpack for a few moments, because I realized something this week when I was studying about peace that I hadn't seen before, that almost every time, maybe every time in the New Testament, that the Bible talks about peace, it's always talking about the Holy Spirit. It's never something that is disconnected, because peace is not an idea or a formula. It comes from the presence of God in your heart and in your soul. This is what Romans 14, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And Galatians 5 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit." So if you have the Spirit of God, because you responded to the gospel of Jesus and He gave you a free gift, it filled you with the Holy Spirit. That came with some stuff. That came with some Christmas presents. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You cannot separate the shalom of God from the Holy Spirit. They are always linked together. So when you respond to the message of Jesus, that Jesus purchased our peace, then He gives us peace by the indwelling presence and the indwelling activity and power of the Holy Spirit. And it all begins, as Paul says in Romans 5, with peace with God. That because of the gospel, we can actually have peace with God. That the hostility that we have between us and God because of our sin and because of our rebellion is done away with. That Jesus has purchased for us peace with God. And I know this, and please listen to me. And that's the first domino to fall. That's the first piece of the puzzle. That until you in your own heart and your soul have peace with God, there will be no other shalom. Like, you're just not going to ever get to the peace in your marriage that you're longing for until you have peace with God. And you can do all the counseling that you can in the world to try to get peace in yourself and to try to get peace with yourself. And you're just going to be beating your head against the wall until you have peace with God. That's the first thing that has to fall. And that's the first thing that Jesus, He went to the cross so that He can put an end to our hostility. So that it begins and it ends with peace with God. And then in a strange way, that shalom, that we have peace with God, begins to ripple out to other people. It affects ourself and our soul. It deals with our pride and with our despair. Like, we've talked about this before, without the gospel, our only response to being at odds with God is either pride, thinking we're really good, or despair, thinking we're really bad. And neither one of those is a healthy place that produces peace in your soul. So the gospel deals with shalom, where we have peace with God. And then it begins to unravel the things that cause anxiety to your soul. Some of us have a control problem, that we just really want to be in control, and if we're out of control, we don't feel at peace, and then 2020 invades the scene, and we're not in control of anything, and the peace of God begins to replace that, where we don't have to be in control because we know that God's in control, so it gives us peace in our soul. Some of us struggle with depression and feelings of worth, and after you have peace with God, you realize that He has ascribed to you more worth than you could ever imagine. That you're worthy, you're worth something to Him, you're special to Him, that it gives you true rest in your soul, and then it filters out to relationships. You begin to have peace in your marriage when the Holy Spirit is working on both of you. You have peace with your roommates and with your friendships because the shalom of God has invaded your soul and it works from the inside out. God's shalom works from the inside out, and it begins to change families, and it begins to change churches and even cultures. That's how God's peace in people's hearts works. And so this is the question that I want to answer in closing. Because I know what some of you are thinking. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you came just because it's a Christmas season or a friend invited you, and you're thinking, yeah, that's all fine and dandy, but that doesn't make any sense. Like, I don't understand how in the same breath, Jesus could promise, hey, life's going to be hard. Life's going to be tough. And oh, by the way, you can have peace. Because if we're honest, I think we're like, that doesn't make sense. If I wanted peace, shouldn't all those things be removed? And there's coming a day when all of those things will be removed, when the new heavens and the new earth are here. But for the here and now, the question I think that we need to ask is, how then do we experience true shalom and true peace with God, with ourselves, and with others? Because if you live long enough, if you live your life long enough, you're going to have moments of crisis in your faith where you're tempted to just have your soul be stirred up out of control and to lose peace. And then you hear things where Jesus promises peace and you have to decide, like, is that really true? For me, it was a little over 12 years ago. I'd been a Christian for a long time, and some of you know this story, but my wife and I were on our one-year wedding anniversary, and we were with my parents up in Colorado and on a horseback trip, and my mother's horse stumbled, and we were crossing a creek, and she was tossed into the river and got swept downriver and drowned. And that's how we spent our one-year anniversary. And I remember a few days later, I was invited to preach her funeral in Denver, and then got home just fairly broken, fairly confused, very, very anxious, very hurt, a lot of grief. And I showed up to our church that next Sunday, to First Baptist Irving, and they were singing a song that was written by a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. And if you know the background of the song, then you know it's just it's a very weighty song. Anyway, the name of the song is called "It Is Well with My Soul," and you find out that Horatio already had this kind of tension where he had to decide because he had four children, and he received a letter from his wife that all four of his children had suffered a shipwreck and had died, lost all of his kids, and he was on a ship back to meet his wife and grieve their loss. And he wrote this song where he said, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll." Like, how can those two things coexist? And I remember singing that song, I'm like, time out. Is this true? Like, can God really give peace in a horrible situation of your life? And this is a sermon for another day, but the peace of God and grief, they're not necessarily at odds with one another. Sometimes they can go hand in hand. It doesn't mean things don't hurt. It doesn't mean there's not questions. It doesn't mean there's not grief and suffering. And in Jesus' words, it does not mean there's not tribulation. And I remember sitting, I should not have sat in the front row. That was a dumb thing to do, first of all, the day back from all this. And they're singing this song, and I couldn't sing it. For a few months, I'm like, I don't even know if that's true. Like, can I have peace after what we've just walked through? And I remember just reading it and thinking, no, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations, but you can take heart because I have overcome the world. So my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. So we just chose, Hannah and I just chose. We grabbed our hands, we lift them up, and we sang the song. And I'm just giving you some personal testimony, all right? There was a peace that flowed over my soul. Was I still grieved that I lost my mother? Absolutely. Was I still broken? Absolutely. Was I at peace? Absolutely. And so we just decided, you know, we're gonna take Jesus at His word, that life is difficult and He's the Prince of Peace. And so we decided we're just going to trust Him and we're going to believe that He is the Prince of Peace. And so when difficult times came, when a few years ago, when we were having Hudson and we whip into the emergency room in Fort Worth and the doctor shows up and says he's got some major heart problems. We've got to do a C-section right now. There was some fear and some anxiety at first. And I said, you know what? I have peace. Because the presence of the Holy Spirit gives me peace. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. So we walked through some things, but we never lost our peace. A few years ago, it was December 28th, right after Christmas, when our oldest started having just grand mal seizures out of the blue. It was not a fun season. There was some grief that was coming with what was taking place. And yet we were overwhelmed with this idea of peace. So I understand the question about does the peace of God make sense when it comes in the middle of tribulations? But I also understand that Paul describes true shalom, or peace in the here and the now, as it doesn't make sense. Right? Paul said, there is a peace that surpasses what? Understanding. Meaning, you don't understand it. It's like 2 plus 2 equals 5. Like, no, that doesn't make sense. Like, suffering and tribulation equals peace. It doesn't make sense. And yet Paul would say, that was my testimony. Here's Paul's testimony. He lost his money. He lost his friends. He suffered a lot for the name of Jesus, more than you and I can really fathom. And he's in prison awaiting his beheading. And he is filled with peace. Does that make sense? No. I don't understand it, but yet it's true. It was the testimony of the Apostle John, who wrote this letter, this book of Revelation, from the island of Patmos, where he was exiled by himself for a lot of his life. And so his situation around was horrible, but the presence of God in his life, he was filled with peace. The Apostle Peter would go through suffering all the way to being crucified upside down and yet be filled with peace, because Jesus is the Prince of peace. He's been doing this for 2,000 years. He's been offering people peace in the midst of tribulation and in the midst of suffering and in the midst of pain. And some of it just does not make sense, yet He does it anyway. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and He offers it here and now for those that love Him and respond to Him and then are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we get the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that part of it is peace. And then there's a day coming when He will wipe away the tears from our eyes. If you're a parent, you know what that means. You know that means it's over. You start pulling them into your lap. You wipe their tears away. You tell them that there's a new day coming. The pain is gone. You wipe the tear away. Jesus will do that to you if you belong to Him. The death will be no more. There will be no more anxiety. There will be no more depression. There will be no more fear. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more divorce. There will be no more death. That day is coming to those who belong to Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He has peace today and peace forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You. We need You. You're the Prince of Peace. And I can't help but think that someone in this room needs to know that and believe that, whether it makes sense to them or not, this morning. And I know this year has stirred up a lot of anxiety and a lot of fear and stolen a lot of peace from a lot of folks. So God, maybe this is a message that we desperately need to hear, that You're the Prince of Peace and You do miraculous things through the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray really for two things, that for those in this room and for those joining online, that You would really invite us to respond to the message that You died to put an end to a hostility between us and God and to give us peace with God. Father, as the Holy Spirit fills us up, that it marks our relationships with peace. And even changes our souls and pushes out and leaves no room for fear and for anxiety. So, Father, if someone here this morning is feeling that, I pray that You might call them to Yourself, that You might convince them that, Jesus, You truly are the Prince of Peace. And God, fill us with faith to know that there is a day coming when you will recreate the heavens and the earth, and it will be as you designed it to be. And the word that will describe everything that we experience forever and forever is shalom. We'll live in peace and harmony with you and with others because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So, Father, would you give us the faith and the humility to respond? We love you. We need you. We thank you and we praise you. We do all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Redeemer Church podcast. If you would like more information about Redeemer or desire to support our ministry, please visit us at redeemermidland.org.